Hey everybody, I want you to think back over the last year. I want you to think back about 2017. Think back about the good things that happened to you. Think back about the bad things that happened in 2017. Just for a quick second, picture this past year in your mind. How many of you in this room would say, man, this year has been the greatest year of my life? Let me see your hands. Okay, none of the rest of us in this room like you right now. Because for a lot of us in this room, 2017, maybe it wasn't the best year of our life. For some of us, it's just a year. But frankly, there's probably a few of you in this room who have said, I can't wait for 2017 to get over with. I cannot wait to get this year behind me. 2017 has been a struggle. Like I'm running as hard as I can, and no matter what I do, I trip up, and not only do I fall, I take people down around me. 2017 was the kind of year where you tried to do good, and you made a mess of the stuff that was happening around you. It's the kind of year where you felt like, hey, I'm taking one step forward and two steps back. This isn't a two steps forward and one step back year. This is one step forward and two steps back kind of year. For some of you in this room, you probably can't wait for tomorrow and 2018 because this past year, you feel like you got a toilet seat stuck on your head. That's what 2017 feels like. Like you were stuck in the mud this year, like these folks. That is the world's worst parent right there. Instead of trying to help the child in the mud, just laugh at them hilariously. And how do you get a toilet seat stuck on your head? Like, what was the circumstances that caused the toilet seat to get stuck on your head in the first place? If this has been one of those years for you, if 2017 felt like, I can't wait to get this behind me because this year has been miserable, I need another chance. I need 2018 to be a better year than 2017, I've got good news for you. Every year is a second chance. Every day is a second chance when it comes to God. Look, the reason why we get excited about New Year's Eve and New Year's Day is because for many of us, we just want to get the mistakes and the failures of this past year behind us. So you're new to Calvary, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. We're wrapping up today a sermon series called Oh My God. These are Oh My God moments from the Bible where God does something that just seems scandalous. And we've saved the best for the last today. We're going to talk about an event that happened in the Old Testament. And in order to set this up, I'd like for you to hear the whole sermon in one sentence. You can write this down. You can put it on your refrigerator door for 2018. And every time you open the refrigerator door, keep this in mind. Every day that you have breath in your lungs, every morning when God wakes you up again, it is a second chance with God. It's a second chance at life. It's an opportunity to go undo the things that you did in the past. And the story that we're going to look at today from the Old Testament centers around a town by the name of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of ancient Assyria, not Syria today. This would be northern Iraq, Assyria. At the time this story happens in the book of Jonah, Nineveh is the most powerful city on earth and perhaps the most populous city on earth. It's the capital of the Assyrian government. And this nation of Assyria is a terrifying, outstanding military force. In fact, nobody can stand up against these folks. In Assyria, back in the day, you were expected, every young man was expected to serve in the military. But Assyria took military service to a new level. In fact, they discovered things, they explored ways to destroy other countries that nobody else had ever perfected in human history. Assyria figured out things like the first ever siege equipment. They figured out how to destroy walled cities. Assyria created the battering ram so that they could bust through doors and break down gates in walled off cities. Assyria mastered the art of iron weapons so that when they went to war against other nations, their weapons couldn't hold up. Assyria was the first to use cavalry in battle. Assyria mastered, check this out, they figured out how to float iron chariots across rivers. They filled sheepskins, dried sheepskins with air, and figured out a way to float iron chariots across rivers so that there was no natural boundary that could stop the Assyrian military. Assyria mastered the art of war, and they terrified people. They even had something equivalent to the Pony Express, so that when the king made a decision, it went throughout the entire empire almost overnight. But the most powerful weapon that the Assyrians used was the weapon of fear. They terrified other countries. And when they terrified other countries, often those nations would be defeated. Those nations would become kind of vassal kingdoms in the Assyrian Empire. And those kingdoms were ruled with an iron fist. They were ruled with absolute tyranny. In 722 BC, God sent the Assyrian army to go to battle against the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And in 722 BC, Assyria annihilated those 10 northern tribes. They conquered the land, they destroyed the cities, they took all of their possessions, and they carted the people off as prisoners and brought them to the Assyrians, brought them to Nineveh. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 17, says not only did Assyria defeat the northern tribes, the word that Jeremiah uses is that they destroyed, it's literally translated, Assyria devoured the northern tribes of Israel. That's what's happened in history when these events unfold in the book of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3 today. If you got a Bible, you can go ahead and flip open there. If you don't have a paper Bible in front of you, no worries. Download the Calvary Ministries mobile app. Click the button that says today's sermon, and you're going to see all of the notes and all of the scripture in front of you on your mobile device. But if you're following along with this paper worship guide, you can write this down today. Every day that you get up, every new day is a new opportunity to learn from your mistakes. Now, let me just make sure you understand what I'm saying here. If you don't learn from your mistakes, it's not really a second chance. If you repeat the same mistake over and over and over again, you're not really asking for a second chance at life. You're not asking for a second chance to fix your failures. You're asking for a second opportunity to make the first mistake again and again and again. The idea here is you learn from your mistake, and a new day is an opportunity not to repeat the same mistakes. Jonah chapter 3, God gives Jonah a second chance, a new day to fix what he messed up in the past. Here's how the Bible describes this. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's commands and he went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. God gives Jonah in verse 2 on the screens here for you, 3 specific commands. He says, Jonah, get up. Jonah, go. And Jonah, you deliver my message. You go tell these people the message that I've given you to tell these people. Now, all 3 of these commands are non-negotiables for Jonah. But if you know the story, we're not going to cover the whole thing today, but if you know the story, this is exactly what God said to Jonah back in chapter 1. In fact, Jonah 1, verse 2 is almost identical to Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. God gives Jonah the same 3 commands. But in chapter 1, Jonah says, I ain't doing that, God, and you can't make me. And in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, God says, oh, really? Watch this. Not going to go through that whole story, but needless to say, if you've been raised in church, you know the story of Jonah. God gets Jonah's attention. God decides, all right, Jonah, you want to play hardball? I can play hardball with you, but you're not going to like it. And then God does something in verse 1 on the screens that, frankly, God doesn't have to do. God says, Jonah, I'm going to give you a second chance, man. You get up, you go, and you tell these people exactly what I told you. You deliver my message to them. And needless to say, if you went through what Jonah went through in chapter 2, you would get up, go, and do exactly what God asked you to do in this passage. But God says in verse 3, here's why I want you to do this, Jonah. This city that I'm sending you to, the capital city of Assyria, Nineveh, is perhaps the New York City. It's the Tokyo, Japan of the world at the time. It's not a great city because it's a really powerful city. This is a great city because it's a really populated city. It's probably, at the time that this was written, the most populous city on earth. And God says, Jonah, I'm sending you to these people, and I'm sending you with a very specific message. And the Bible tells us if you were to walk across the city, if you were to check everything out, it would take you 3 days of constant walking just to be able to see everything in this city. Jonah made a mess of his life in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And God gives this prophet a second opportunity. God gives him a second chance, an opportunity to learn from his mistake and to fix his mistake. Did any of you see this headline on the internet about the lady from Erie, Pennsylvania that had a minor bill problem with her electric bill? Anybody see this in the news? Yeah. So the Pennsylvania electric company called Penn Electric, when they were sending out the bills, the electric bills for December, a lady who lived in this rural house outside of Pennsylvania received a bill, her electric bill in the mail, for $248 billion. That was her electric bill for the month of December. And of course, she was freaking out about how do I pay for a $248 billion electric bill before they turn my electricity off. If you're not sure how much $248 billion is, it is the equivalent of the entire national debt of Hungary and South Africa collectively. That's the bill that she received in the mail. So this lady called her son and said, I'm in trouble. I need your help. I don't know what I left on, but somehow I've got a bill for $248 billion. Will you help me figure this out? So her son called the electric company, and he said, I'm not sure if this is correct or not, but my mother just got a bill in the mail for $248 billion. Would you check this out and see if this is right? And the spokesman for the Penn Electric Company, a guy by the name of Mark Durbin, said, we made an accounting error. There was a decimal point problem, and the bill is not really $248 billion. Like, you got a decimal point wrong? You got a decimal point wrong here, more than just a little bit wrong, right? And this lady, after the bill was kind of resolved, after they figured everything out, she told her son, hey, next year, let me tell you what you can get me for Christmas next year. I'm going to need a pacemaker because I just about had a heart attack when I read this bill that came from the Pennsylvania Electric Company. Here's the truth. Jonah made a massive mistake. And God doesn't owe Jonah a second shot. God doesn't deserve to give Jonah a second opportunity to fix his last mistakes. And maybe some of you in this room, maybe you made a mistake this year. Maybe you made the kind of mistake that would ruin your Christian testimony. Like when people find out about this, and they're going to find out, I can no longer really be very open about my faith because I've destroyed my witness. I've ruined my reputation. And you're asking yourself, man, how do I ever undo this $248 billion mistake of character that I've made, this colossal failure that I made this year? Here's the truth. The book of Jonah bears this out in more than one way. God isn't done with you until you're dead. And if you've got a new day tomorrow, you've got another opportunity, a second opportunity to fix today's mistakes. Every day that you get up is another chance to undo or to fix the mistakes of yesterday. Second thing I want you to know from the book of Jonah is that a chance, a second chance, is an opportunity to move past your failures, to put those things behind you and not have to live under those failures anymore. Do you know the name Pete Rose in this room? Perhaps the greatest baseball player of all times, but not in the Baseball Hall of Fame because of a mistake that he made all out of the baseball diamond. Pete Rose once famously said, if someone, listen to his words, if someone is gracious enough to give me a second chance, I won't need a third. If you're willing to give me something that I don't deserve and you offer me a second chance to undo the mistakes, to get past the failures that I made, you won't have to give me a third chance. I won't make that mistake again. Here's what the Bible says next for us in Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 4. on the day that Jonah entered Nineveh, this great city that God was sending him to. He shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, in the original language, what Jonah is doing here, he's angry at this message. He's actually angry at God. Jonah is a mean preacher right now. And in the original language, Jonah shouts five words. We don't even know that he gets the rest of the sermon out of his mouth, but God sent this preacher to go preach a message. Jonah gives them only part of the message. Five words in the original language. God hates you. He's going to destroy you. The clock is ticking. You've got 40 days left. And listen to what the Bible says next after this five-word sermon. Starting in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap and to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and he sat on a heap of ashes. The greatest man in the kingdom became the greatest mourner in the kingdom. And it spread to everybody in this capital city of Nineveh. Everybody heard this sermon and everybody was impacted at the deepest level by what Jonah was saying. Verse 7, then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all of their violence. That verse on the screens is perhaps the greatest description of what biblical repentance looks like. You haven't been raised in a church, let me tell you about the word repent. It's not check a box on a piece of paper. It's not pray a prayer with your pastor. It's not even walk down an aisle and say a prayer at the front of the church. Repentance, true repentance, what you're seeing on the screens today, is to say you're sorry to God and to show that you're sorry to God. And God, who can see the deepest recesses of your heart, who knows whether or not you're sincere. Nineveh is saying, I'm sorry, God. Nineveh is showing, I'm sorry, God. And when that happens, that is the criteria for Jesus to radically, totally change somebody at the soul level. Nineveh is showing they're sorry. Nineveh is saying that they're sorry. And in verse 9, Nineveh doesn't know God the way Jonah knows God. So Nineveh's not sure if this is going to work or not. Jonah knows this is going to work. In fact, if you read the next chapter, Jonah is angry with God because he knows who God is. And he knows what's going to happen if these people really do repent. Verse 9, the king says to his kingdom, who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Jonah preached a five-word sermon, and I don't think he even preached the whole message. Jonah just preached, God is mad at you, he hates you, he's going to kill you. And that message went to the heart of the entire city of Nineveh. And they all fell down in terror and begged God for forgiveness. They said it, but they also showed it. These folks meant that they were sorry. And they were ready to repent. They believed the word of the Lord, and they believed Jonah. This great city, the Bible tells us, went through this incredible transformation here. If you haven't heard this from me before, I have this burden from the Lord for four great cities in the world. The first is the city of Moscow. And it is perhaps the most atheistic city in the world. A couple of years ago, Dawn and I went to Moscow, and basically everywhere that we looked, we saw people living a godless life. We had the chance to meet and to have dinner, a several-hour dinner conversation with a man by the name of Daniel, who was just raised in a communist society, who's never known anything but atheism. And it took hours at this dinner conversation, and actually it took years with a missionary following up with Daniel over and over and over again. And just recently, Daniel realized that the belief system that atheism is, it's not a lack of belief. It's actually a belief in nothing. That belief system really doesn't work. And just months ago, or maybe a couple of years ago, Daniel found Christ when he basically looked for something that atheism can't give you. Moscow is perhaps the most atheistic city in the world. Beijing is the biggest population of people in the world. Estimates are somewhere between 30 and 40 million people live in the city Beijing alone. Almost all of them are unbelievers, and almost all of them, if there was a catastrophic event tonight that wiped Beijing off of the face of the map, almost all 30 to 40 million of them would spend eternity in a Christless hell if somebody doesn't go to that city and reach that city for King Jesus. And then there's the city of Delhi, New Delhi actually, the capital city of India, which is perhaps the most spiritual city in the world. But they are far from Christian. You see, in India, there is an incredible amount of belief. Belief in many gods, belief in millions of gods, hoping that one of those gods can save them. But most of them don't understand the God of heaven and earth, the one that created them in their image, the God who has revealed himself in the form of Jesus Christ. These three cities God has placed an incredible burden on my heart for, but the fourth city is Columbus. It's actually the Chattahoochee Valley. So I'm talking Smith Station, Fort Mitchell, Phoenix City, all the other two-word cities on the other side of the river, and then us over here too. Because I'm convinced this is the greatest city in America. And I am also convinced that Columbus and the Chattahoochee Valley is 70 to 80% lost and headed towards a Christless hell as well. If someone from our church, someone from your neighborhood doesn't reach our city. So I'm going to invite you to do something. Tonight, I'm going to do something a bit unusual. Tonight at 6:30, I'm going to invite you to come back here to church to meet me in this room. Not going to be a program, not going to be any music, just me and you, if you're interested, in this room, praying for you, praying for your family, praying for this church, but more than anything else, praying for the Chattahoochee Valley. We'll meet together for just a few minutes at 6:30 tonight in this room. No pressure. You don't have to show up if you don't want to, but if you're interested, please come meet me here tonight at 6:30. In the Bible, what you see in Jonah chapter 3 is an opportunity to learn from your mistakes. It's actually more than that. It's a chance to fix your failures. But if that's all it was, frankly, it doesn't matter 10,000 years from now. Here's what you're reading in the book of Jonah. Here's what the Bible describes for us today. It's a second shot. It's a chance or a shot at a second life. This isn't just do better next time, fix your mistakes, get better in the future. This is I've messed up and I need a new life. That's the kind of opportunity that God is describing for us in Jonah chapter 3. Here's how the chapter ends. When God gives the people who don't deserve it a second life, a new life opportunity. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 says it this way. When God saw what they had done, the repentance of this great city, Nineveh, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, look at it. He changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. Now, this verse, to be frank, is a problem for us theologians, because what the Bible is saying today is the people changed their actions. The people showed genuine repentance, and then God changed his mind and did not do what he said he was going to do to them. Which, if you think about it, itself is a challenge. But here's what's even more incredible. Many Bible scholars believe what you're reading in this verse is the single greatest revival, the single greatest spiritual awakening in all of the Old Testament. It might be the greatest moment of scandalous grace in the entire history of the world. I'm not kidding. Because what you see here is God sends a man who preaches a very simple sermon and the entire city changes instantly when they feel this conviction of the Holy Spirit and this overwhelming desire to get things right. This may be the best for the last, greatest, oh my God, moment in the Bible. Because I want you to picture for just a second that you are an Israelite that has been taken into captivity and you're living in Nineveh when this happens. And you're thinking to yourself, wait a second, God, you're not really going to let these people off the hook for you. I mean, it's not just how many people are living in this city. It's not just how powerful this city is. It's how wicked this city is. Because what you would be thinking right now is, God, I watched that man right there rape my next door neighbor when they attacked my city. I watched that person over there kill my brother and my uncle and my father before I was taken captive into this foreign land. You sent this pagan nation to destroy your own people, and now you're going to give them a second chance? This is one of those, oh my God, moments like, God, this doesn't seem right. This seems like it's wrong what you're doing here. In fact, Jonah gets poopy pants about this in chapter 4 and cannot accept that God would give these people a second chance. And God says, Jonah, what's your problem? This great city has 120,000 people living in it that are going to spend eternity in hell if they don't hear the message and if they don't respond. God does something here that is scandalous. God does something here that frankly is, it seems beneath him what he's doing here. You see, Jonah knows something about God's character because Jonah was one of God's chosen people. Jonah knows God is the kind of God that when his people reach out to him and beg for a second chance, God is ready to give them a second chance. Jonah knows this because Jonah has read this in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Jonah knows that this is the kind of God that I worship. When God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, then if my people who are called by my name, this is God speaking about his people, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If they will do real repentance, say it and show it, I'll hear from heaven. And I'll forgive their sins, and I'll restore their land. Do you know what it took for God to restore the land that was taken away by the Assyrians in 722 BC? Didn't happen until 1948, when the nation of Israel was reestablished after World War II. Yeah, this is how God deals with his people. But what about with the foreigners? What about with those people who don't know who God is? What about those people that have not heard the gospel before? How does God deal with those? Well, Jeremiah tells you the answer to that question in Jeremiah chapter 18. This is God's words through the prophet Jeremiah. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is about to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. This is the nature. This is the character of our gracious, merciful God. He is ready to give you something that you don't deserve. He's ready to give you a second chance. He's ready to give you new life. He's ready to give you an opportunity to fix what's been done in the past. But God is also quick not to give you what you do deserve. That's called mercy, when you and I don't get the consequences for our sin like we deserve it. When we get something like this woman by the name of Tanya Fogel got. Tanya Fogel was raised in Kentucky. She had the world at her fingertips because she was an incredibly successful basketball player. In fact, she played ball for the University of Kentucky. She was the captain of the women's basketball team. And then Tanya made some mistakes, and she got addicted to drugs. She became a crack addict. And Tanya ended up serving a 10-year prison sentence for the mistakes and the failures that she made in the past. And while she was serving this prison sentence, Jesus reached down into that prison and snatched this woman up and changed her soul and gave her a new life. Tanya puts it this way in a news article for the local newspaper in Lexington, Kentucky. She says, "In my life, when my life turned upside down, then God saw it. And then God gave me a second chance. And she decided while she was still serving this prison sentence, when I get out, I'm not going to make the same mistakes twice. Tanya got out. She started a ministry. She started reaching out to women that are hooked on drugs. She started ministering to children that are being raised on the streets. She started being involved in churches. This past Christmas season, this woman is singing in three different Christmas choirs at the same time during the Christmas season because she is doing everything that she can to undo those 10 years that she lost while she was in prison. And she would say, I'm doing it because of the love of Jesus. I'm doing it because Jesus reached in and Jesus snatched me back out of my sins and he changed me while I was serving the prison sentence that I deserve. Listen, folks, every new day, tomorrow is not just a new year. Tomorrow is a new chance at life. And God's not done with you until you're dead. So here's something that I want you to hear from us today. I want you to hear that tomorrow morning, actually right now, just in the next few moments, God gives people a second chance. Maybe someone in this room needs to experience God's scandalous grace for the first time. Maybe what you need to do is to take a next step. And your next step today is to surrender your soul, to really turn from your sins. Not just to say it, but to show you're sorry, to turn from your sins and to surrender your soul to Jesus Christ for the first time. What we teach as a church is we don't want you to just hear the Bible and go out the doors like nothing happened. We want you to go out changed as a result of what you've heard from the Bible today. We want you to do something with what you've heard from the Bible today. We call that Next Steps. They're on that mobile app. If you just click the button that says Next Steps on today's sermon, they're in the paper in front of you too. Maybe for some of you in this room, you'd agree with that second thing on the screen. It's like, man, I made some mistakes this year. And I need the Holy Spirit's help. I know I'm going to do them again next year if I don't have the help of the Holy Spirit and if I don't have good Christian brothers and sisters around me. And maybe what you need is to get connected to a life group, get connected to a group of people in our church that are going to come around you and encourage you and support you and hold you accountable. Maybe some of you are just going to say, I need God's miraculous help to keep me from committing the same mistake over and over and over again. Then I use some very weird language on the screens up at the bottom here. I hope for those of you who really know Christ personally, you would say something like, I will become a river of God's scandalous grace. I will become a conduit. Water comes in, it flows through, it keeps right on going. God's grace comes in, it flows through me, and I become a conduit, a passageway, a river of scandalous grace. I believed in Jesus. I received his scandalous grace, and now I'm going to go and I'm going to give that scandalous grace to somebody else who needs to hear the same thing that I've heard. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about right now, would you please respond to the Bible? Not to me, not to this church. Would you respond to what you're hearing from the Bible today? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to ask you to pray silently for the Holy Spirit to show you how he wants you to respond to this sermon today. So would you bow with me right now? Start to pray silently that the Holy Spirit would tell you what he wants you to do as a result of this sermon. And maybe for somebody in this room, you feel this overwhelming desire to settle once and for all eternity, to nail down once and for all what has the consequences for your sin, to put that behind you and to have peace with God, something that you've never really had in the past before. Maybe what you need to do right now is to surrender to Jesus in a very simple prayer. These are easy words to say, but remember, he can see the deepest recesses of your heart. He knows whether it's sincere, and he expects you to follow through with these words. Maybe you need to say, God, I am a sinner, and I don't deserve to be forgiven like these people, Nineveh, didn't deserve it. But God, I believe you're a gracious God, a good God, a loving God, and because you love me, you're giving me a second chance. So right now, right where I'm sitting, this is just between me and you, Jesus. Nobody else in the room knows this. But right where I'm sitting, I'm surrendering my soul to you for the first time. I am turning to you and trusting in you and only in you, Jesus, in your death and your resurrection as the payment for my sins and the promise of everlasting life. And Holy Spirit, if you're doing that in somebody's heart right now, I pray that you would give them the courage to let us know about this commitment that they're making so that we can follow up with them. The pastors and elders of our church can follow up with them about this decision that they're making today. God, I'm convinced some of us in this room have made some really big mistakes this year, and we just need to get things right. We need another opportunity not to create those same mistakes again and again in 2018. We need your Holy Spirit, actually, is what we need. And Holy Spirit, would you help some of us right now to get serious about that sin, to put it behind us, and to live a life of purity tomorrow? Father, for others, I ask that you would cause your people to become a river of scandalous grace, not a pond that draws it in, leaves it there, and it becomes stale and stagnant, but we keep giving it away to as many people as we can because everyone around us needs what we've got from Jesus as well. Father, would you move in us and would you move through us? I pray this in the name of Jesus, our King and our Savior. Amen.